The book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Appreciate all the songs that we've sang tonight and the good testimonies that each of you have shared with us this evening in the service. Appreciate the presence of God. Love His presence. Love His people. And glad that we're going to be in His presence and with His people for all of eternity. What a joyful thought it is to know that one day we'll leave this veil of sorrows and tears behind us. And we'll never suffer these things again. No sickness, sorrow, suffering, or death. That'll be a great day when all these things have passed away. James chapter 1 tonight, when you find that chapter, if you would stand in reverence to reading God's Word. I'm going to read down. I've studied the whole chapter, but I just want to share a few verses tonight. Because there's so much in this chapter that I don't want to leave anything out. Now, I'll go as far as God leads me to go. But I want to just basically tonight, the first message that I preached last Sunday night on this was part one of patience in temptations. And tonight, this is part two. Actually, it was patience in testing. And tonight's patience in temptations. We're going to have our testings. But there's also going to come the temptations. Let's read from verse 13 through verse 18. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You and praise You, God, for Your precious word. And for the powerful truth that it bears and the conviction, Lord, that it brings into our heart and life. Our lives, God, are often faced with tests. Sometimes they're tests that come from You, as You tested Abraham's faith. And I believe, God, that You test our faith to see what sort it is of. And then sometimes, Lord, there's those temptations that work on the inside. Tests are often from the outside. But they can become temptations on the inside. And we need to understand, God, how that You work in our lives so that we are developing patience. Because Jesus said when He was here on earth preaching and teaching the disciples, and it's recorded in the Word of God for us, that in our patience possess we our souls. If most of us would be honest tonight, perhaps patience is not one of our greatest things that we have. Sometimes we're less patient than we ought to be. And we don't realize that oftentimes tribulation worketh patience. We're not going to avoid tribulations, but we ask You, God, tonight to give us the grace that in any tribulation that comes, that we'll ask for the wisdom of God that we may understand what You're teaching us and that we may better serve You and please You. Please remember Brother James Rhodes tonight and his family. Lord, lay Your hand of mercy, God, upon Nikki and help her with her need tonight. And thank You for Sister Wanda's testimony. I could see the joy in her knowing, God, that You've done a special thing for Brother Freddie. And Lord, while he may still have to wear some oxygen for the present, I pray that You'll send him a breath of air that can remove that oxygen and that You'll totally heal and restore this man who God loves You and served You before and is still serving You now. And I pray that You'll use his experience as a great testimony to the kingdom of God. We also pray, Lord, that You'll continue to heal Brother Keith Pettis. And Lord, raise him up. I know that he'd like to be back in the house of God. And I pray that You'll encourage him and strengthen his faith. And God, we thank You, Lord, for all of Your people. And thank You, Father, today that we know we are saved. I love you, Lord, and I praise you for all your good blessings to us. I thank you for our church family and our church home here. And I pray a special blessing upon every heart. In Jesus' name, I would ask these favors and these blessings. And God's children said, amen. Turn to somebody and shake their hand and thank them for coming to the house of God today. Patience sometimes is not a virtue of most of us. But patience comes as a result of tribulations that we work through and that we overcome. And sometimes our trials or our testings, if you will, they are on the outside. They're things that's in the world that's going to work at us and test us. Sometimes the testing can be a test from God. And sometimes it can be a temptation that is actually at work on the inside. And what we're trying to do as the children of God is we're trying to mature. That is, we're working towards perfection. And we're trying to develop a maturity in us. And in order to do that, we must face these temptations and these tests, and we must overcome them. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And the Scripture also reminds you and I that we are triumphant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that I want you to consider tonight, if we're going to mature with these testings that comes and these temptations that comes in our lives, we must consider some things that James has recorded for us. First of all, tonight, we need to consider God's judgment upon sin that we could commit as a result of a test. That test which is on the outside can become a temptation on the inside. For an example of that tonight, do you remember when David looked out across the way and saw Bathsheba bathing herself? That was a temptation outwardly. But that thing became, became a temptation inwardly. And David called Bathsheba unto himself, and he committed sin in the presence of God. And sin, as you and I often think of it, we think of it as an act, a one act, particular situation in our life. But I'll show you tonight that God looks at sin much different than you and I. And so we must first consider God's judgment against sin. But I want you to notice what James said first in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God does not tempt you nor I to sin. God himself cannot be tempted with evil, and neither will he tempt us with, or any man for that matter, with evil. So anytime, and I hope you hear this tonight, anytime that there is evil present trying to tempt you, that is not God doing that to you in your life. That is something that's working from within you, a temptation on the inside. But notice what James said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. It's kind of like this tonight. The devil knows, and he's smart enough to know, that he cannot get you involved in the temptation unless he baits you and gets you to go after the bait. And that's what the hunter does. He baits the area that he's hunting, or a fisherman, he baits the hook. But he hides the very thing that's going to be the consequence of that fish going after the bait, or that animal that's coming in to what you've baited the area with. And when they come in, there will be consequences that will trap them and ensnare them. And the same thing is true that Satan wants to try to do in my life and in your life. He knows that he's got to bait us in order that he might capture us and cause us to sin. So that's where the words drawn away comes from. And there's a process that we need to understand about sin. And so as we consider God's judgment, here's the first thing you need to consider. That when sin is involved, the judgment of God will bring death. That's very serious. That's why we need to be careful about sin. So we think of sin as a single act, but God sees it as a process. There are four stages in this process that I want to call your attention to. First of all, there in verse number 14, I've already mentioned this, but the words in verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away, that word drawn away is the word lusts. And the lust can mean any kind of a desire that would try to tempt us to get involved with evil. Now remember, God does not tempt you with evil. But all of us have desires, and all of us have things that we like, and we have lusts in our lives. And so the first desire, the first stage of our lust is desire. And desire is normal in some things. For an example, God has given us a natural desire for hunger. He's given us a natural desire for water, for thirst. We have a thirst. Otherwise, if God didn't give us a natural desire for hunger and a natural desire for thirst, we wouldn't know when to eat and we wouldn't know when to drink. And God also gives us a natural desire with fatigue. Sometimes people say, well, I'm fatigued and I'm weary. Well, that's a natural desire that God builds in, all of us, so that we understand we need some rest. Otherwise, people like myself who think sleep's a waste of time would wind up killing himself because he doesn't ever find any time to lay down and sleep. But we need that to rebuild ourselves. Amen? And I'm going to go one step further tonight and say this, that sexual desire is appropriate and is a natural desire if it's handled in the right way. It's not outside of marriage. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, but the bed of the whoremonger and the adulterer, God said he will judge. And my body, God didn't give it to me to practice fornication with it and to use it in excessive sexual desire. And the reason it is a natural desire is because God built within that desire between a husband and a wife to procreate children to continue the population of the world. But when we lose control of our desires, then's when we get into trouble. And when we go to trying to satisfy our own desires outside of God's will, we get in trouble as well. And so the secret is that we must learn to have a constant control over our desires. Most of us need to learn in the Christian life that part of maturing as a Christian is learning how to make our desires our servants rather than our masters. Make our desires our servants rather than our masters. A master is in control. But if you're the one mastering your desires, you'll be the one that is honoring Christ in your body. By the way, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture says that you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs unto God. Amen? We're not to take this body and utilize it for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but we're to utilize it for the glory of God. So stage one in the four stages of sin is desire. Then I want you to look at verse 14 again at the word drawn away. That's deception. The devil has to be deceiving us or working to deceive us in order to draw us away and to entice us. And as I said earlier, it carries the idea of baiting the trap. It is the bait that has to be attractive. Things that attract your attention, things that attract you away from the things of God, is trying to deceive you. And once you are attracted, you don't even realize sometimes the consequences could be hidden within the bait. And we need to be cognizant of what the devil's trying to do in our lives. And so the first stage is desire, the second stage is deception. But when the second stage is come to pass, here's the third stage of the process of sin. It is disobedience. We have a desire, we have deception that's involved with it, and then comes, according to verse 15, the disobedience. Look at that if you will. When lust hath conceived, what does it do? It brings forth sin. Say amen. Amen. And then when sin is finished, notice the fourth stage. It brings forth death. Now listen, that doesn't always mean in the physical sense. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, these four stages worked. Eve was near the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Lucifer, Satan, came to that tree where she was at. And he said unto her, yea, hath God said, thou mayest eat of all the trees of the garden? And God had told them they could eat of any tree, save one. See, Christianity is not as restricting as the world wants you to believe. They had the liberty to eat of every tree except one. But the one tree that God said they were to stay away from was the tree of knowledge. And Satan said unto her, hath God said that you can eat of every tree? And she said, we can't eat of the tree of knowledge. We can't even touch that tree or we'll die. And Satan then has to begin to bait her. And he says to her, ye shall not surely die. The devil, I don't care how versed you are in the Bible and how long you've been a Christian, he will endeavor to try to confuse you in the Scriptures and work against the knowledge that you have in God, and he'll bait you and try to set you up for the consequences that would destroy you. And so she looked at the tree, and Satan said, here's what God knows, that if you eat of the tree, you'll have knowledge like God. You'll know what's good, and you'll know what's bad. And so he said, if you will eat of the tree, it's good for food. And when the Scripture says Eve looked at the tree, she said that she could see it would be good for food, and it desired to make her wise. Let me tell you something tonight. The devil will try to give you the wisdom of the world, but it'll destroy you because it's a deception to bring disobedience in your life. And so she took the fruit and she did eat it. And in doing so, she died. How? Her eyes were opened and she knew that she was naked. And so she was still physically alive, but where she died was in her spirit. And the same thing happens in my life and in your life, that when we are drawn away of our lust and we're enticed and we partake of it, immediately if you're a child of God and you do something you hadn't ought to do, it's going to give you the feeling as though you had died on the inside. Do you understand? And that's when you need to turn to God and seek His help and seek for forgiveness. So here's what's happening. With desire, we're talking about our emotions. And if we're going to develop as real mature Christians, we need to understand our own emotions. What moves you? What causes you to feel tender? Or what causes you to feel hard? What is it that can stir your emotion? And do you think about the kinds of things that affect your emotions? I'm an emotional type person. And there are a lot of things that can affect my emotions. I'm patriotically emotional. When I hear the national anthem, I feel good about the fact that I'm a patriot of the country of the United States of America. And my emotions causes me to react to that. And I'll stand. If I have a cap on, I'll remove it. If I don't have a cap on, I'll put my hand on my heart, because I am an emotional person who is in love with the United States of America. I believe we ought to love our country. Doesn't mean that I approve of everything and that I'm proud of everything that's happening in America. But I'm praying for the nation nonetheless, and I'm trusting God to bring a great revival to our land. And there's all kinds of emotions that can affect you. And see, even when you're worshiping God, you need to understand your emotions. Because if you know what your emotions are, listen, I want you to hear me tonight. The devil don't want you to get happy in a song. He don't want you to get happy during the sermon. He don't want you to get excited about somebody else's joy. Listen, sometimes your emotions should be stirred at somebody else's joy. It done me good to see you smile like you did. Not that you haven't been. But the happiness that I saw in her tonight was because she was rejoicing over another child of God who was seeking the Lord and following after the Lord and still going on in spite of what the pandemic did. And her love for that man's soul caused her to stand up and give God the praise and give God the glory tonight. And if you know what your emotions are, you ought to be able to look around. And by the way, when somebody testifies, go ahead and turn around and look at them and observe the countenance, because every now and then God will glorify Himself by shining their face. And when you see that, you need to get stirred up about it. Amen. We got emotions when we go to a ball game. Some of you got real emotions for the Razorbacks. I don't know why. Oh, excuse me, we are in Arkansas, aren't we? Honestly, and you could say the same thing for me, I have emotions for the Cardinals, and sometimes I wonder why. They don't always win. But you see, you don't just have an emotion when they're winning. If you're a true patriot of a Razorback fan or a Cardinal fan, you're thus whether you're winning or not. In Jesus, I'm always a fan because I'm a winner either way. Amen? I cannot lose. And so we have emotion. That's where our desires operate. And then we move from our emotions to the intellect. The intellect is your mind. Do you know your mind? Do you understand what's on your mind? Because it's your mind is where the devil's going to battle you. Satan cannot affect you or battle you in any place in your life except in your thinking. That's why when you're alone, you do a lot of thinking. You're out in the woods hunting, you do a lot of thinking. You're out fishing by yourself, you do a lot of thinking. And when you're at work, you do a lot of thinking. And for that matter, even when you're in a service, your thinking processes are operating. As you're listening to the song service, and as you're listening to the preaching. And it's in the intellect, it's where the deception goes to work. Because the heart and the mind is connected. And Satan cannot affect the heart until he affects the intellect. And once he has affected the intellect, then we move from the emotions through the intellect, and then he has to move to the will. Because you will not commit a sin or be drawn away until your will says, I approve it and I will act upon it. And when you do that, that's when sin happens. You can't keep Satan from putting something in your mind. David could not, it was not a sin for David to look out the window and see Bathsheba bathing. That was not a sin. But when David stood there and kept looking, he was in dangerous territory. Do you have a covenant with your eyes? You ought to have a covenant with your eyes. If you see something you know that's inappropriate, you ought to turn away from it immediately. Because the eye infects the heart. If the eye be single, the Bible says your body shall be full of light. But if the eye, or if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning that if your eye sees evil and you look and constantly looking upon evil, Satan's going to affect your intellect and your heart, because he's going to put all kinds of corruption down inside of you, and in your mind he's going to make you think things you ought not to think. And when David looked, that was not a sin. But when David sent servants to get her and bring her to his house, that's where his will acted. His will gave in to his intellect and gave in to his emotion, and David brought her to the house. But you can't make me believe tonight that when Bathsheba came into the house, that the Holy Spirit wasn't dealing with David's heart, trying to get David to turn away from that. But David overruled the Spirit of God in his heart, or overruled the conviction of that Spirit, because he let his lust entice him to the place that his will would act upon it. But I can promise you this, as soon as David was finished, David felt death within his spirit. But the sad thing about it is the process of sin sometimes doesn't just stop there. Because in a little while, David learned that Bathsheba was with child. And instead of David confessing what he'd done wrong, he brings Uriah home and tries to get Uriah to go home to his wife and to cover up David's tracks. You listen to me tonight. If the devil draws you away and entices you to the point that your will approves of what you're being tempted to, and you give in to it and commit a sin, be sure your sin will find you out. You'll not hide it. You can't hide it in the church. You can't hide it behind any ordinance of the church. You can't hide it from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you pick up your Bible and you start reading it and you haven't confessed the sin and God convicts you in your reading time, you know what you'll do? You'll close your Bible and quit reading if you're not going to repent. And if the preacher preaches too hot and too heavy and you get under conviction of sin, you know what the devil will try to get you to do? Stay home. And you know why that I say sometimes what I say about the internet, people that are saved? Let me tell you what I know about the internet, people that are saved who watch us online. Many of them, now some of them do, but not all of them watch the entire program. They'll watch some of it, but it's too easily to be distracted in other ways. And I promise you, because Satan knows that the power of the church, when it's in congregation like this, is much greater than it is when you're sitting in front of your smartphone or your smart TV watching at home, the devil can distract you so easily, he can take you away from the message and away from the service that you was joined in, and you'll miss everything God wants you to have. And that's why it's important for you to be in the house of the Lord. So when the will approves and acts, it commits the act of sin. If we're going to learn in Christian living that it's a matter of the will, and before we ever approve or we ever act, we'd better stop at whatever we're dealing with in life, and we better discern and seek, is this the right way or the wrong way? Hey, listen to me. You shouldn't make any decision on anything without prayer and seeking the Lord. I'm going to go far enough to tell you, you shouldn't get in debt financially without seeking the Lord. Now listen, some people, and this is what our world knows, they've got some people that are in debt plumb to here, and all they lack drowning is from here to here. And you know the loan company doesn't care whether you've got enough money to pay the payments. They'll get you in debt so they can take your property and they can come out ahead on you and ruin you. That's what the devil wants you to do. Or to do to you. He wants to ruin you and he wants to destroy you. And so when death comes, disobedience is what gives birth to death. It's not life that it gives birth to, but it gives birth unto death. These four stages, as I told you, was clearly depicted in the lives of Eve and in Adam when they was there. And so we need to understand, here's the judgment of God. The judgment of God says that if I sin, if I'm drawn away of my own lust and I'm enticed and my will acts upon that, I can expect the consequences of death. And sometimes that death isn't just spiritual, sometimes it's physical. It can happen just like that. I had a good friend in high school that he didn't have much raising in church. And I wasn't even living right at the time. But I tried to witness to him when I was in high school, and sometimes he would listen to me really good. And when I would see God really dealing with his heart, even though I wasn't a Christian, or I was a professing Christian, but I wasn't sold out to him, I could see God convicting him and dealing with him. And the way he would always turn it away is he'd turn on me and he'd say, "Why don't you practice what you preach?" And the conviction would reverse on me, and it should have, because I was preaching to him how to live when I wasn't living it myself. And then when I really did surrender my all to the Lord and began to really serve God and live for God, he came to a service that I preached one time, and I saw God really, really deal with his heart, and he could have got saved that night, but he didn't. Instead, he made fun of God and he mocked God. And the next day, I went to his house, and I tried my best to win him to Christ. And I did something I've never done since that day nor would ever do again unless God really showed me like he did that day. This guy told me, he said, "I'm not afraid of death." He said, "You keep talking about the end result of sin is death." He said, "I'm not afraid of death." He said, "I'm ready to die right now." And God told me to get on my knees and pray for him to kill him. And I knelt at his knee and I said, "Heavenly Father, this young man has said he's not afraid to die, and I feel like you've led me to pray for you to take his life." You know what he did? He grabbed me and he brought me up and he said, "Stop praying that way. You just think you're ready to die. You're not ready to die till you're really saved." And he ran out of the house with conviction on him, and instead of running to God, he ran from God. And you know what happened to him? One week exactly later, he met death because he would not give up drugs for God's forgiveness. You see, my friends, that's what the devil's out to do, is to destroy you and take you to hell forever and forever. Are you listening to me tonight? God's judgment is a barrier against our sins. Here's the second thing I want you to consider in verse 17. I want you to consider that God's goodness is a barrier against your sins. It's a great barrier that God has given us his goodness. Look at what verse 17 says. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." We need to understand tonight, we're not going to get away from testings and we're not going to get away from temptations. But we do have the judgment of God that we can consider, that it brings death. But we also have the goodness of God. And there's four facts about the goodness of God. Every good gift comes from the Father above. What is a good gift? A good gift is something that you know God has provided you. How many of you are glad you got your home? God gave it to you. How many of you are glad you got a good job? God gave you a good job, didn't he? So you could provide for your family. How many of you are glad for good health? God's a giver of good gifts. How many of you are thankful for a good family, a good wife, a good husband, a good set of children? Well, I know sometimes you feel like pinching their heads off, but you're glad for them, aren't you? Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And so we need to understand that he gives us good gifts. And we also need to understand it's the way that he gives. He always gives to us in a loving, gracious manner. God doesn't give to us any other way. It comes in a loving, gracious manner. Down through the years of my life, I don't even have the time to tell you how many times God has blessed me by someone showing up at the door that I haven't seen for a long time that just come by and visit with me in the faith. Or I go somewhere to preach and somebody else will show up. Sometimes it'll be a card in the mail. Sometimes it'll be a text over the phone. Every now and then it'll be a phone call from somebody that I wasn't expecting. You don't need just look at these things as being something that's bothersome to you. You need to pay attention to how good God is to you every day. The Bible said that He loads us daily with benefits. Aren't you glad God's good to you? When I wake up every morning, here's what I think every morning. His compassions are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And I get out of bed, and you know what I say to Him? Good morning, God. I know You're on the throne and You're alive and I'm doing well because You give us good gifts and blessed gifts. I'm thankful for the gift of salvation. I'm thankful for the gift of eternal life. I'm thankful for the blessed hope that I have. And I want to tell you something. If you get out of bed and you're cross and you're fussy, you need to go get back into bed and crawl out of the bed and start over by praising God, getting out of bed praising Him. Amen. Now listen, here's what I want you to do tomorrow morning. You're tired from the weekend when that alarm goes off and you know you got to get up and go to work and you throw the covers back and you go in to wash your face and you got a scowl. Hurry back to the bed, cover up, uncover the new man, get up and say, I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, on my way to heaven, glory to God, and start singing. And when you get back to the mirror, you won't need no water. God gives loving gifts and gracious. But here's what I like. God gives constantly. He don't give sometimes and then not others. When you see the word cometh down, every good gift cometh down from above. That means that God is constantly giving and He keeps on giving. I could never repay God how good He's been to me, and neither could you. And then notice what He says, if you will, in verse 17. There is no change with God. That means there's no shadows because He's the Father of lights. He doesn't let shadows come into your life. Listen, when you see a shadow, that's a dark period, or you see a discouraging place in your life, or you are going through what feels like a defeating moment, you need to, again, be in such a constant control of your emotion that when you begin to see some sort of a shadow hovering around, you need to understand that is not from the Father of lights. You know what the devil delights in? He'd like to get you fussing and arguing, husband and wife, in your house. You never make the devil so happy as when you fight with each other. Now it's going to get quiet right here. And I wonder if you've got your mate, if you've got your wife, or you've got your husband, who are you going to fight with when they're dead and gone? If you're fussing at them all the time now and you're fighting with them now, what are you going to do when they die? Go stand in front of the mirror and argue with yourself? If that's what you're going to do, why don't you just start it now and leave him or her alone? Amen? When we were young, sometimes I'd get upset and I would get after Brenda and she'd just smile at me. That made me madder. Because she told me, I'm not going to tell you I love you and then argue with you. I love you and I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to argue, go stand and look at yourself in the mirror and argue with yourself. I tried that one day and it don't work. But you know why I'm telling you this? Because if you're in confusion at home, you'll bring that to the church. And it's not of God. I'm telling you right now, Christian, it's not of God for that to happen. Your children watch that stuff and you're growing up, and you know what will happen? There'll be a shadow come over your kids, and it'll affect your children's lives from the time they see it until God does something supernatural in their heart. See, we need to recognize when the shadow comes who that shadow is. It's not Father God because He's the Father of lights and there is no shadows with Him. So we have God's judgment as the first barrier. That's a negative connotation. We also have God's goodness as a second barrier. That's a positive one. But then there's having the fear of God is a healthy attitude. We need to have fear. The Bible says the beginning of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God is the fear of the Lord. Not only to hold Him in awe and reverence, but we need to have the understanding that no one but God has the power to destroy us. No other person can destroy us. Only God has that power. But you know what balances it all? God's love. God's love is what balances everything in our lives. If you go back and look at Joseph's life for just a minute, Joseph was just as human as any one of us. Joseph had lusts that the devil would try to work on. Why do you think he did what he did with Potiphar's wife? Joseph was handsome. I think that Joseph was intelligent. Potiphar had put everything in the control of Joseph. In fact, Potiphar didn't even know what he possessed in the house. Joseph was in charge of it all. But Joseph was in touch with his emotions. He was also aware of what was going on in his mind. And Joseph knew what his own will was. And that will was not his own will, but it was the will of God. Often, I believe Joseph probably prayed and said, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." And listen, when you pray that, sometimes you'll get put in a place that may have you to ask God, "Lord, is this really your will?" Like when his brothers sold him, you think that as they were carrying Joseph away and he was agonizing and pleading with his brothers not to do this, do you not think that at some place Joseph stopped and said, "God, how can this be your will?" And then when he got down and was sold in Egypt as a slave, and Potiphar bought him, and he got in Potiphar's house, I'm satisfied that at night Joseph probably prayed, "God, if this is your will, help me to see how it's your will." And here's how he understood it. All of a sudden, God begins to promote Joseph, gives him favor with Potiphar, starts putting him in charge of things, and he gets more freedom and more reign in the house. And suddenly Joseph realizes, "God, this has to be your will." Sometimes you know what God's will is when you don't understand what it is. What Joseph couldn't understand was what was coming down the road, that God had positioned him to prepare for that famine that was coming down the road. But every day Potiphar's wife, especially when Potiphar was gone, would deck herself out, perfume herself, come around, and she would try to entice Joseph. And I've got some news for you. Joseph was a man. I'm sure he looked at her. I'm sure he smelled the fragrance. And you can't tell me the devil didn't try to tempt him. But because he was in control of his emotion, because he knew what was his mind, what was on his mind, and he knew that his will was surrendered to God, finally one day he said to her, when they were alone in the house and she caught him, he said, "Your master has no idea all that he possesses, and he put me in charge of it. He gave me everything but you. I don't have any right to you. And besides all that, how could I do this thing against my God?" See, when you're totally mature like you ought to be as a Christian, when testings come, you don't let them become temptations on the inside. And Joseph had the strength to turn away from her. Even though she caught him by the coat and he fled and left that in her hands, which was a dangerous thing. Sometimes the devil will set you up by what you leave behind. And she used it to lie, and she laid it up and made it out like Joseph came in and tried to force her. And he wound up in prison. But I think that by now, Joseph's not having to pray, "God, is this your will?" He's beginning to understand that everything that's beginning to happen to him, God surely has a purpose in it, and I will wait upon the Lord to see what that purpose is. And finally the day came when the king brought Joseph in and told him some dreams that he had. And in the dreams, Joseph understood that there's 7 years of tremendous plenty going to be in the land. And then following it, there's coming a drought that'll destroy all of the plenty. And what this purpose is, God needs, you need to raise up a man that can take care of this and store up and lay up to protect the people. And Pharaoh said, "Can we find such a one as this man is who has the spirit of the Holy God?" Can I tell you, there's nothing like the Holy Ghost. Nothing like it. When he is inside of you and he's working, even though he's put you in some difficult places and you've had to go through some hard testings and some great temptations in your life, if you truly understand your mind and understand your heart and your will, if you truly are surrendered to God, how many of you understand tonight, God is most likely working not only to preserve your life, but someone else's life. It'd be easy for me, and sometimes I've told my wife this, it'd be a lot easier for me just to go draw my Social Security and draw my retirement and just go fishing. But there's too many people that I believe still need to be saved. How about you, church? And you know what I'm going to do? My boy said to me this weekend, my grandson's even said this weekend, "Boy, Poppy, if you'd just retire, we could do more of this." And I said, "Boys, we'll make time to do some of this stuff." But I said, "I'm not going to retire till God retires me." "But Poppy, you may not retire until you die." And I said, "What a retirement plan." Some people fail to look at the other side benefits. Hey, I ain't laid up nothing for retirement here, what God's laid up for me over there. And if God lets me someday lay down the mantle that I've carried and gives me just a very little amount to do and lets me do more fishing and do more of the things that I want to do, that'll be fine. But if he don't, that's fine too, because one day I will retire forever in eternal glory. But listen now, God does have barriers that he's protecting you with his judgment, but he also has barriers protecting you with his goodness. And Joseph was able to keep from sinning because he considered this in verse 18. Look at this very carefully. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Let me take you back to that first barrier, God's judgment. You know what God is saying? You're drawn away with your temptation of lust. And so God is saying, here's what you need to do. You need to look ahead to my judgment. It's going to bring death. When you see this temptation, do you want to die? Do you have plans to die? The second barrier that God wants you to stop and look at is the goodness of God. You need to look around you. You look ahead to see what the consequences will be if you keep sinning. But then God wants you to look around you at how good God's been to you. And then if you understand what we just read there in verse 18, because you have been born again, God begat you of his own will. He begat you with the word of truth. You didn't get saved on your own. You heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And God begat you through the word of truth by the Holy Spirit. And you're born again. And God says not only do you need to look ahead and look around, but you need to look within. Does it mean anything to you tonight that God lives in you? Does it really mean anything to you tonight that God lives in you? See, this birth is a divine birth, and it's a gracious birth. And it's a birth that comes through the Word of God. And can I tell you tonight, it's the finest birth possible. There's no birth on earth like being born again. It's a miracle if eyes that are blind can see and they're open to see. And it's a miracle if ears that can't hear are open to hear. And it's a great miracle if the limbs that are paralyzed can finally move. That's a great miracle. But if they can see, hear, and move with their limbs, they're still going to die. But when a person is born again, they'll never die. That's the greatest miracle. Oh, but preacher, it's appointed unto men to die. You didn't hear me. He that liveth, Jesus said, and believeth in me will never die. Lazarus was already dead. He was in the tomb. And Martha said, if you'd been here, he'd have not died. And he said, Martha, whosoever believeth in me, even though he's dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus is still living. All that died was his earthly house. And I'll show you. He rolled away the stone. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Because the resurrection, the life lives in us, we shall never die. Hallelujah. So the best birth is the spiritual birth. It's the finest birth. Because there is no death in that birth. I found this interesting as I was studying the Bible, and you probably already know this, but let me share it. Throughout the Bible, did you know that God rejects the firstborn and accepts the secondborn? What do you mean, Brother Mike? Well, God accepted Abel, but he didn't accept Cain. Cain was the firstborn, but God rejected him. But he accepted the secondborn, Abel. He rejected the firstborn, Ishmael, but he accepted the secondborn, Isaac. God rejected the firstborn, Esau, but God accepted the secondborn, Jacob. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. The firstborn were important to God because under the law, the firstborn, or the first to break the matrix, had to be an offering made for the firstborn. That's why down in the land of Egypt, they slayed the lamb, put the blood over the door, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. I won't let death come in. I won't let it take any of the born in your house. But I'm talking about your physical person now. God will reject your first birth. That's what I'm talking about. But do you know what God will accept? Your second birth. You've had a first birth. That's why Nicodemus struggled when Jesus said, Nicodemus, a man must be born again. And Nicodemus is trying to process as, I'm an old man. God, how can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, that which is flesh is flesh. You already had that birth. What you need is the second birth which comes from heaven. That's the birth of the Spirit of God upon your life. Have you had that second born experience? Sins forgiven, washed in the blood, name written in the Lamb's book of life, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, And knowing that when God rejects your first birth, because you're appointed to death and they'll take it out and put it in the ground, because you've had the second birth, you're never dead. Amen? I thought about your mom today, Courtney. And I'm going to tell you now, part of the reason I wanted you to sing. Y'all can tell me I'm crazy if you want to after service, but there's a great cloud of witnesses that can pass us about. I heard David Crow, our missions director, say one time that we have a lot of balcony people cheering us on as we go forward in life. And I thought when I seen Courtney come in tonight, her mom's one of her balcony people now. She's up there in that great cloud of witnesses that can pass us about. And she loved to play for Courtney when she sang, and she loved to play for those children when they sang. So you guys need to tune up and get ready next time you come back. And I kept waiting for Courtney to sing, but I can understand that being Mother's Day and they went by the grave and saw Mom. Naturally, you know what? Satan wanted to bring a shadow there because death hurts us and death stings and death separates us and it brings a heartache and a heartbreak to us until we start telling you and reminding you the Father of Lights shined wonderfully upon your mama. And he seen she was finished here on earth. And he perfected her. And he put her in the balcony. And put you in a place of responsibility you never wanted. Never dreamed you'd be in. But do you know what God's going to do? You watch what I'm telling you. You're looking at a young lady that one of these days she'll experience the greatest, glorious blessings of the hand of God. Because of what you're doing with your brothers and sisters. You guys take good care of her. You love her, you mind her, and you do what she asks of you. You know what God will do for you boys? He'll give you a girlfriend someday. You know what he'll do for you, Christiana? He'll give you a husband someday. And you wait till you see what God has for you. So I asked her to come and sing. And I'm glad she sung, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And while she was singing, you know what I was thinking? Cheryl's cheering. Yes, sir. Cheryl's delighted. Because you know what Cheryl would never want you to do, Courtney and kids? You sang with her while she lived. Sing with her while she's still living, but in the presence of God. She's still alive. And she's better off tonight than she's ever been in her life. Because God rejected her first birth, and it's buried out there in the ground. That earthly body. But Cheryl's never going to die. Never has died. She just changed addresses. Amen. Any of you folks ever moved from one address to another? Well, answer the call to preach and you'll get to change all the addresses you want. But one of these days I'm going to exchange an earthly address for a permanent one in heaven. Tonight as we get a song of invitation, I want to just say to you that there are testings that are going to come on the outside, and sometimes it'll be God that brings that test, not of anything evil. God never tempts you with anything evil. But God may do with you what he did Abraham, test your faith to see, do you really have that faith? Do you really believe him? But when those testings come, like it did for David on the outside, be careful that you don't let it become a temptation on the inside. Because you must understand that while you and I think of sin as a one-act thing, God sees it as a process. With us, it starts as a desire, then it becomes a deception, then it becomes disobedience, then it becomes death. And God has told us death is his judgment against sin. But God also wants you to understand that he gives you the balance. God's love is what balances. You must know there's a judgment, but you also must know that God is a good God. For from him comes every good gift that you're ever going to have. And listen, you haven't got them all yet. The longer you live, the more you're going to see the good things of God. Some of you older folks, can you say amen, God been good to you?
Amen.
He took care of you, hadn't he?
Yes.
And I want to tell you, David said, I was young and now I am old. And when I was young, I used to quote that verse of Scripture, Sister Beecham, but I could not honestly quote that with any experience. But I can today, because I was young and now I'm older. And like David, who said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread, I can tell you the righteous are never forsaken, and God will make sure that his seed never begs for bread. Hey, listen to me. If God can rain bread out of heaven on the earth, God will find you some bread. He may bring it to you from a crow or a buzzard. But if God send it, eat it. Amen? Listen, I know that buzzards don't sound too appetizing bringing you something to eat. But I'm just here to tell you tonight, if God gives you something, it'll be good. And He'll take care of you. But of all things, don't forget to look on the inside. You have a very special birth. He's rejected your first birth because you're a sinner. But in your sin, He didn't reject you to eternal destruction. He wanted to give you a better birth. And so He gave you the spiritual birth. Of His own will begat He you through the word of truth, so that you have everlasting eternal life. You know now why He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Somebody once said to err is human. Yeah, but listen to me. God doesn't want His people to follow the philosophy of the world. Follow the truth of the word of God. Amen. Stand with me, please. Father, thank You tonight for Your presence. Thank You for Your word. Thank You tonight, Father, for Your blessings upon every one of us as Your children. Your goodness and Your mercies to us, God, are from everlasting to everlasting. And God, I praise You tonight for this special birth that we've received from heaven. This is a birth, God, that You begat us through. The winds of the Holy Ghost blew upon us one night after we'd heard the good word of the gospel. And of Your own will You chose us, and of Your own will You begat us. Of Your own will You forgave us. Of Your own will You washed us and made us clean and made us whole. And You gave us an eternal hope of heaven. And I'm so thankful to You tonight, God, that the writer of the book of James said that we should be a kind of first fruits. That term the Jews would have understood, because when they raised their crops or they gave their offerings, they always gave first fruits, a symbol and a sign that they wanted the entire crop to be blessed. And God, You have chosen us and saved us as a first fruit of the redeemed out of earth, that the whole of the earth that You'll save can have the blessings of eternal salvation. I pray this evening, God, that every child of God here will understand what is my emotions, what is my intellect. Do I understand my thoughts? Do I understand the conflict in my mind? Do I know what my will do? Will I do what God's will is, or will I surrender to my will? And God, if they'll get in control of that and take control of that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'll look at the judgment ahead, they'll look at the goodness of God at the present, and they'll look within to the new birth that You've given them, You'll give them the power to overcome any temptation on the inside and succeed with any testing on the outside. And the result will be patience, a gift from heaven. Tonight, God, I pray that if anyone wants to come pray, that You'll just open their heart and they'll step out and just come and be obedient. As Ryan will sing for us, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, whisper to us on the inside, lead us on the outside to be obedient to You, I pray, in Jesus' name, while he sings.